I really do appreciate the songs that were sung in our hearing this morning. Brother Robert always does such a good job of selecting. And I don't know, we're talking about singing today in the message. Maybe I should have had Brother Robert do this message. He certainly knows quite a bit about song and how we can sing our praises to the Lord. You know, it's our seventh lesson today in this series of spiritual wellness, in which we are examining literally the spiritual wellness that we all have in regards to our serving and worshiping God. And our spiritual checkups that we've had thus far, we talked about how we care and share for one another, how we talk to one another and in the world, and how we hope. Our hearing, our reading, and how we prayed last week. And today our lesson will continue with the idea of how well do we sing. O come, let us sing to the Lord, the psalmist says. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Wonderful words that have quite a bit to do with how we approach God. In our lesson today, we're talking about the spiritual way in which we sing songs and those things that have to do with Jesus, our Lord. When you think about this, it was foretold in the book of Psalms. You look in Psalm chapter 22 and what is restated in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. As we look at that in Hebrews 2:11 and 12, the scripture says, "For he who sanctified and those who are being sanctified, all of the one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you," and that is to Jesus. You know, as seen in the Last Supper in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30, after they had sung a hymn, Jesus and the disciples went out to the Mount of Olives. And our singing can be an important indicator of our well-being, and it's something we don't want to overlook. You know, we think of an expression of our faith and our joy in our God and our Savior, the Holy Spirit, of all the spiritual things of heaven itself. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow and I know he watches me. As a means to encourage one another, we sing in our service to God. And so we want to ask, how well do we sing? How well do I sing? And listen, we're not talking about the sound of my voice, are we? We're not talking about that. We're talking about our hearts and how we sing to the Lord. It should be apparent that there are, of course, those who, different types of singers, those who, they never sing. I know myself of Christians that I've had and met in the past that just refuse to sing. And it's a sad thing, but it is a direct violation of the Scriptures when you think about what God has commanded us. In Ephesians 5 and 19, I think we're familiar with that. He says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And if Colossians 1 and verse or 3 and verse 16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Christians are commanded, and not to sing is really not an option. But those who sing begrudgingly also, they may sing, but they have the sense, no sense of duty, but it's more of an obligation that they're forced in some way. And we think about obligatory singing in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul, he writes about how we should purpose in our hearts to give, as we have this morning. But we can't do that grudgingly or out of necessity. And so if you're giving grudgingly or out of necessity, the same concept would apply to our singing. We don't sing grudgingly, oh, they're making me sing. But we do it with a cheerful heart. There's no blessing in grudgingly singing. And so that same thing would be true. But we do know that God would love a cheerful singer. And so keep that in mind. And of course, there's those who sing half-heartedly. They sing with their mouths. They may sing, but their really hearts, they're not really in it. And that reminds me of what Jesus said of those who worship Him. And they worship with their mouths and with their tongues, but what? Their hearts are far from Him. And so we don't want to fall into that hypocritical category. And then, of course, there's those who sing to impress. Perhaps because they have been blessed with great talent for singing or some kind of training. Singing to be praised and heard by others, of course, would be just as wrong. Again, reminding of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. It's like the Pharisees who were praying in the open market and putting the coal dust on their face and making it so that people would look at them. And we don't want to draw attention to ourselves when we pray or when we sing. We don't want the blessing of others upon ourselves because we're singing to praise God. And so, you know, we don't want that our talents to override our worship. And so trained individuals, certainly we sing, but it's not to be heard or to be seen. It's not to sing a solo. It's not to sing so loud that you overbear everyone else. We want to sing in unity together, be of one mind and of one spirit. And of course, those who sing with melody and grace in their hearts to be praised of the Lord. You think about Psalm 95. Let's turn there. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3. What do we read? O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. And in Psalm 96, just a column over, the psalmist writes, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all the peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. This is the mindset that we want to hold on to tightly when we think about praising our Lord in song. To do it joyfully, understand He's the rock of our salvation. We do it with great thanksgiving and shout joyfully to the Lord. We want to sing a new song. We know who our Lord is and we know what our Lord has done to us. We know how our Lord has blessed us by His very name. And that gives us all the reason to sing out, for the Lord is great. And also, as we do this, we think about edifying one another as we sing. In Ephesians 5:19 and 3:16 that we've already read, Paul instructs the Ephesians to edify. And in Colossians, to edify, to instruct one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Speaking to one another, he says in Ephesians 5:19 and in Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another. And so there's great value in our singing. It isn't just the sounds, but it's the purpose behind the words and the teaching and instruction that's being done as we sing to one another, lifting one another up in wonderful song to the Lord. And we want to have that mindset of praised be the Lord. And there are kinds of singers that we should aspire to be, and that is those who spiritually give it all to the Lord each Lord's Day and each time we worship the Lord in song. And so I posed the question, why aspire to become the singers of God that God wants us to be? And we want to consider some reasons. Importance of proper singing to offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. And I want you to think about Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 with me. Hebrews 13, 15. Singing praises is a spiritual sacrifice that we can offer the Lord. Let us continually offer sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips. Isn't that just a wonderful thought? The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That's all about what comes out of our mouth, not only in word, but in song. And we want to think about how important our gift is in our giving or song and our worship to God and how it must be in truth and in spirit. Turn with me to Malachi in chapter 1. We won't read the whole thing, but think about Malachi 1 and verses 6 through 14. In Malachi, we read in beginning in verse 6, about honor sacrifices that are given to the Lord that are dishonoring the Lord. And the Lord says, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? So when we think of worshiping God in spirit and truth through songs and hymns and spiritual songs, where is the honor that we're giving God when we sing? Certainly, where is the reverence? In verse 7, it talks about giving God an offering of defiled food. In verse 8, you offer blind as a sacrifice. Is that not evil, the Lord says. The lame and the sick in verse 8. Is it not evil? And even the Lord says, would you give that to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? In verse 10, we read, I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. My name shall be great among the Gentiles, he says in verse 11. In verse 13, and you bring the stolen and the lame and the sick, thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand? But cursed be the deceiver, verse 14, who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am the great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. We think about offering a poor sacrifice to the Lord. And that would remind us of all those ways in which people sing. Some don't sing at all, some sing begrudgingly, and some sing half-heartedly. And we're here worshiping and praising our great God and creator of all the heavens and the earth and the universe, the one who formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into him. The least we could do is breathe out songs and hymns and spiritual songs wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. And there's a song about that. Remember, wholehearted, half-hearted. And so let's remember to sing out and offer that pure sacrifice to the Lord that would be well-pleasing. Remember that God hears your heart. It's not your voice, as I mentioned earlier. It doesn't matter if you're a perfect tone or an imperfect tone. The tone of your voice is not important because you're not singing to please me. You're not singing to please the one sitting beside you. Your song, the words and the sound that comes from your mouth is up, rising up to heaven as a sweet-smelling savior to God. And God doesn't care the sound of your voice. He cares that you're singing and that it's coming from your heart. So important for proper singing. And when we think of this, we're not suggesting that if you have a poor voice that you tone it down. We're suggesting if you have a poor voice, you raise it up. Because that's what God wants from us. And that's what encourages all those beside you. And I can tell you, this is a true story. When I preached at another congregation, there was a man who led singing almost every Sunday. And I never knew that he couldn't sing. I'm serious, and I mean that. One day when the recording of the messages were being done, and at the end of that, you know, sometimes they record past the message and you hear the fellow that's leading the singing sing very loud because he's singing in the microphone. And he was as tone deaf as they come. But no one would know because we're all singing together. And so it doesn't matter. Don't worry about the tone of your voice or whether you have pitch or no pitch or whether you can hit those notes accurately, because God doesn't care. And it really does not offend, because we're all together in unity of the Spirit singing to the Lord, and the Lord hears our hearts. And we must consider whether our spiritual sacrifices and offerings encourage not only God, but one another. And we have to consider the fact our singing affects others. It's not our tone, but it's our participation that affects other people, and our lack of participation that would affect other people. Can you imagine a congregation of say, 40 or 50 and only 10 people sing? We speak not only to God in song, but to one another. Remember the text in Ephesians 5 and 19. We're teaching and admonishing one another in Colossians chapter 3 and 16. To be richly blessed is so powerful when it comes to singing to the Lord. Singing can be a way of, as Ephesians, Paul wrote, making melody in your heart. And again in Colossians, the word of Christ which dwells in you richly. All this from singing those wonderful songs and hymns that we love so much. And it's a major source of happiness and well-being. I want you to consider the fact that singing is not one-dimensional, and that's why we really need to understand that it's not the tone of our voice, it's not whether we can hit notes or not, but it's just the singing itself. It's three-dimensional. If it were one-dimensional, it would be all about me. If it's two-dimensional, it'd be about me and you. But it's three-dimensional. In other words, it's an upward praising to God with our voices. That's one of the dimensions. Indeed, singing is upward. It's praising and worshiping and praising God. And it's an outward encouraging others as we sing with our voices and we raise those up together in unity to our great God in our worship. And it's an inward edifying self, and it edifies ourselves because we're all joined together in that same unity of spirit, worshiping God. And so we're all richly blessed in song of this three-dimensional activity called singing. And so that we might truly benefit then from our singing, there's just a few examples or ways in which we can do better singing. When we think about steps to better singing, be involved in your mind. In your mind. Not just your heart, because we know the Bible heart is the mind and the mind is the heart. But we want our mind, our conscience, to be aware of what we're singing. We have to sing with understanding. Think of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, when Paul says, I will pray, but I will pray in the Spirit, but I will also pray with understanding. And he said, I will sing with the Spirit, but I will also sing with understanding. We sung a wonderful song this morning to start things off. That song was called Hallelujah. You love that song. Hallelujah. How many of you today really know what the words Hallelujah mean? I imagine most of you do, but maybe there's some that don't. And that's the whole idea. When you sing a song, you need to sing with understanding. And the reason that's so important, what Paul said, is because singing is not entertainment. We're not singing to please one another. We're not singing to entertain one another and to bring excitement. We're singing to please the Lord, and we want to sing with understanding. The words that we sing are important. And just be sure that you know Hallelujah means praise be the Lord. So when you're singing that song, you're literally singing praise be the Lord, praise be the Lord, praise be the Lord. What a wonderful way to praise God in song. And so it's the words, not the sound. It's not the notes that are so important when we sing. Certainly the help through the notes, but the words, that's where the instruction is. And we must be careful. When we think about the words, we have to be very, very careful that our enjoyment is not singing like so many do in the popular world of religion today, where they're singing to praise God, but it's all about themselves. I was told by my neighbor in Akron that if we don't use instruments, so we can't worship God. That's what she told me. And it's a shame, because I know in the first century they didn't have instruments, and they certainly praised God, didn't they? When Jesus and the disciples, after they sang a song, you think they had pianos and orchestras and banjos and guitars and drums? No, they sang a song, and then they went off to the Mount of Olives. So the words are powerful, and that's what pricks our hearts. So when we give careful attention to the words, then we have to involve. That's what involves our hearts. When we sing, we must do so with grace in our hearts. That involves our hearts. When we think of making a melody in our hearts, Ephesians 5 and 19. And as we look at that, you know, we sing with our hearts, we make melody in our hearts, and this assumes that we involve our heart strings. Many have argued that the Greek word solo means to pluck, and it did centuries ago. But over the years, it became different in its meaning, and the new meaning, sing, was accepted by all scholars. You look at almost every single Bible translation that has ever been made, some 40, 50 different translations, and they all, except for one, use the word sing. So that means all those scholars, all those theologians, all those religious-minded men who translate the original language to the English language know that that word means sing. In the Old Testament, it did mean to pluck. But if we say that, then we also understand where that plucking is, and that plucking is your heart. We're plucking our hearts for God. We sing without involvement, the heart is hypocritical. It's condemned that way by Jesus. Think about what he said again in Matthew 15, 7 through 8. Those hypocrites who draw near with their lips and with their mouths and with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. And he said, in vain they worship God that way. And so we don't want to be hypocritical singers. We don't want to just sing because we're told to. We want to sing because the Spirit is in us and it moves us to have that unity through song. And drawing near to Jesus, drawing near to the Father. Involve your voice, not to be obvious here. We want to involve our mouths and our lips. You know, in Psalm chapter 63 and in verse 5, think about what the psalmist says. You shall be satisfied as the marrow and the fatness, and my mouth shall praise you. That's the Lord with joyful lips. In Psalm chapter 71 and verse 23, my lips shall greatly rejoice. That's so important. My lips, our lips. The day we worship the Lord, anytime we worship God, our lips greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. We sing to the Lord with our lips. We sing to Him from our very souls. It's out of the heart that we honor and praise God. And we sing out as we're able. And listen, I know there are some with us today that are aged and they don't have the lung capacity to just belt it out. And maybe some have allergies or maybe they're hindered in some way or another. But we do our best to sing praises to the Lord. We want to enunciate our words and so that it aids others in comprehension. And I can tell you there's many times when I've been singing and because of my dyslexia, I get a little bit lost and I just have to listen and I hear everybody else around me singing those wonderful words. And then it helps me to find my place. Think also on the idea of what Jesus said in Luke 6:31, whatever you want men to do to you, do also or likewise to them. So if you want to have people around you singing, then you should be singing also. Love your neighbor as yourself. The two great commandments, to love your Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said the second these two are the greatest commandments. And so loving our neighbors means we're unified in that spirit and we sing together. And God, doesn't God and our brethren deserve the best of our voices that we have to offer? And I know that we all have spots in our pews. We're pretty well filled up today, and that's a great thing. But sometimes maybe on Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings or when we sing, and we're not really as full as we are today. And that's a shame, but it happens. But when we think about that, we all have our spots, but wouldn't it be wonderful if we all just came together? Instead of being all spread out, that we would just simply move and be together. What a testimony that would be to any visitors that come in. And how greater our singing and our even our conversations and our studies would be if we're all close together and we have that unity of love and the unity of the Spirit and that grace that abounds. Think about that image. Are we apart? Or are we united as a family in God? I know at my house, when we have a lot of people over and we don't have enough tables, we rent them. Rather than having people in the basement and in another room and somewhere else, we rent a table so that we can all sit together. It's a thing that we do because we love one another. We want to be near one another. And the church, brethren, we need to be that way. And so that's something for your consideration. Utilize opportunities to learn, to sing. I mentioned our brother Robert, and it would be a good thing if we could have, and we've talked about this amongst us, some of the men, that we would come early on Sunday evenings, maybe once a month. And I think really believe we should do that, to come early and set a date where we come. And the whole duty is to have Robert teach us some songs, some new songs. Teach us some methods about singing, and so that we're all doing better as we grow in our fellowship with one another. We're followers of the Son of David, Jesus, and dare we love to sing praises of God in any other way than is the best that we possibly can. We don't want to give anything less to the Lord. And again, it's got nothing to do with our tone and our musicality, but our spiritually speaking to the Lord and praising Him. It's a powerful indicator of our spiritual wellness. There's only two more lessons in this series of our spiritual wellness. And the next lesson is how well we give. And our final lesson, of course, is how well we love. But remember what James said. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so we have to learn to read that music. Learn to sing with different parts. It makes that so much better for everyone. Incorporate special song services, as I mentioned, and every opportunity to sing as an opportunity to learn. And so those are wonderful things. And of course, we want to expand the sphere of our singing. And by this, what I mean is don't limit your singing only to the assembly, to the first day of the week, or to Wednesday night. We want to sing the way that we think about prayer. Prayer ought to be spontaneous. We talked about that in our lesson. And it should arise whenever and wherever the circumstances call for it. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, we see a Philippian jail with Paul and Silas sitting in there chained to a wall. And what did they do? They sang. You suppose they were singing to entertain the other inmates? I don't think so. I think they were singing to raise up their hearts. They knew that the Lord had control of all things. They also knew they could die the very next moment. But they gave it all into the hand of the Lord's, and they sang songs and hymns in prison. And so when I'm driving down the street and I have some kind of burden, I tell you, I put a non-instrumental CD in there and I listen to others singing and I begin to sing right along with them and I forget my troubles. And I do that all the time, whether in the car, whether at home. It doesn't matter, because singing the songs and hymns, they help me to escape the troubles that I might have had. And so think about David. David, he was acting the fool before Achish the king, and he put his trust into the Lord. You can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and following. But in Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3, if you want to turn there with me, Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3. David, in response to this incident in 1 Samuel with King Achish, he wrote, "I will bless the Lord at all times. I will praise His name continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. And oh, magnify the Lord with me," David said, "and let us exalt His name together." That's what David thought about the way in which he sang. So we want to take advantage also of special opportunities, not just public assemblies. We want to sing spontaneously, and we want to take every special opportunity to sing. And spiritual exercise, private devotions with yourself, making that song a part of your day-to-day life. Sing while you work. Sing while you travel. Sing alone in your car. Sing for private times of meditation and make the use of the hymns and the CDs that are offered for your traveling and for your opportunities to meditate. The songs are just wonderful in building us up in our faith. And so we want to increase our opportunity to sing at any chance and every time that we can, even when we're alone. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. We need to be like David. We need to love to sing. David said, "I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me." David said, "I will praise You, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to You among the nations. And I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will praise, shall praise to my God while I have my being," David said. And he, of course, we call upon others to sing the praises, both public and private. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and His praise in the assembly of the saints. And let His saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud in their beds. And that's something that we should all do. You know, it's so powerful, the idea of singing. So powerful that it's something that we just simply cannot overlook. And so as we assemble, we need to continue the singing that we do. And also think about our own spiritual wellness. And if we're not singing out loud, sing out loud. It will make the worship service so much better for us and for everyone involved. It's a powerful thing to sing. You know, I'm hoping that you all are singing a wonderful song, wonderful hymns to the Lord. But I know that there are some among us that have not accepted the Lord, have not come to that place in their life where they've made that agreement with the Lord that they're willing to obey Him in everything. And it is so hard to sing and to praise the Lord when you're not already part of His kingdom. And it's also sad because our hearts are left with a great void, unable to sing that new song. And so the Lord Jesus wants us all to sing a new song, but He wants us to come to Him first, that we're walking in the Spirit of His grace and mercy. He wants us to hear the Word of God as we have done so many times here. He wants us to believe that Word, and He wants us to repent of our sins, confess Him as the Christ, and be baptized in the waters for the forgiveness of our sins and to be put into the body of Christ, so that we can sing proudly and with great distinction and honor towards our great God and Savior. If you haven't done that, today is the day. Today's the day you can put that emptiness away from you and accept the Lord's invitation. And if we have fallen short, we know that singing is difficult because of the sins that are before us. And they do separate us from God. And of course, we know that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we would confess those to Him. So the invitation stands. Everything is ready. We're here to assist you in any way, shape, or form as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation.